Matthew 23. So Matthew 23, if you didn't bring a Bible, there should be a Bible under the chair in front of you. You're going to need to read along with me. So grab a Bible. Matthew is the first gospel in the New Testament. And then find the big number that's in black. Find 23. And this is a tough message, because Matthew 23 is aimed at ministers, bad ministers, okay? So it's like, oh, why should I even preach this? Because it's geared towards ministers. But when Jesus worked over the Jewish ministers, he did it publicly. And I tell you what, the same truths that apply to the Jewish ministers of the temple and the synagogues apply to ministers of today. It's kind of amazing how nothing changes in all of history. The beginning of 23, Matthew 23, I actually covered a few weeks ago. And that's about how most of them were in ministry because it's a great paying job, I guess. And so if you look at Matthew 23, starting in verse 5, this is just a review. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. So they really got into wearing religious outfits so that everyone would know that they're super spiritual. And they loved the best seats in the fellowships. And that's how the routine came, where you'd have those nice throne chairs that pastors would sit in up front to be honored. And they loved titles that really should be reserved for God alone. Verse 8, Jesus says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth in a spiritual way father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called the teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." That was a couple of weeks ago. Now Jesus goes into what I've called the seven woes. I'll tell you why there's a discrepancy here in a second. These are the woes, the condemnations. Some say that this is the toughest, the angriest that Jesus gets in the whole New Testament. Okay, so I have to give you a flavor. Jesus is not saying this very nicely to the Jewish ministers of that day. So please come back. If this is your first week, you're going to go, "Man, that preacher is really tough and mean." That's because this chapter is the meanest chapter in the New Testament. All right, you with me? The next chapter might be a little bit nicer. Maybe not. I don't know. So here's the eight condemnations aimed at the ministers. Number one, woe number one, verse 13. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were rejecting Jesus as the Son of God. They were rejecting the doorway into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. He is the Son of God. He's the Lord. And the religious leaders have made a decision. Later on, of course, they say, "We have no king but Caesar." They've made a decision to reject the very God that they're supposed to be studying about in their Bibles, okay, in the Old Testament. They've rejected him. And not only have they decided for themselves not to follow Jesus, but as ministers of the synagogues and the temple, they are not letting people who come to the synagogues and the temple for them to find Jesus either. So that's why it says here, "You yourselves do not enter. You don't want to give your heart to me as your Savior, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. The people that come to the synagogues who want to learn about God, they won't tell them about Jesus either. That's 2,000 years ago. Nothing has changed. So I was reading about ministers in the pulpit. This is called liberal preachers. About 80% of all the pastors in the United States are probably liberal pastors. And when I use the term liberal, I'm not talking about that they're liberal in giving. I'm talking about that they, here's the definition of a liberal preacher. They do not take Bible truth seriously. You wouldn't even have a Bible in these churches, most likely. The Bible is not the Word of God and has errors. They deny God's power. They often are atheists, actually, and I'll show you this in a second. There's no call to personal holiness. In these churches, there's no call for you to live Christ-like. There's no evangelism. There's no virgin birth. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection. Jesus is not the only way to heaven. And, of course, Jesus didn't die on the cross for our sins. The theological departures among Christian ministers are similar to and sometimes worse than among lay members. It's funny, the very ministers that should be leading their people are the ones that are abandoning the Word of God and Jesus faster, even though they're the ones who went to seminary to learn about God. It's weird. When asked if Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, over 50%, this is a fairly new survey, over 50% of pastors said no. Now, if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, what would that mean? That means that Jesus had an earthly father, most likely Joseph, and that means he's born with a sinful nature, and that means he can't be the Savior of the world if he has sin. So 50% of the ministers are already admitting that he's just a human, okay? To the question, was Jesus the Son of God? Is he Lord? Over 80% of ministers replied, no, he's not the Son of God. He's just a good person. He's just a good man. Is the Bible the inspired Word of God? Well, over 80%, no. Obviously, since the Bible says Jesus is the Son of God, they're like, well, we don't believe that, and so the Bible can't be true either. And over 36% responded they did not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's about 400,000 churches in the United States, 320,000 churches. The pastors don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection, all this. This is an older survey. The magazine Pulpit Helps report a survey of 7,441 Protestant pastors, 51% of Methodists, 35% of Presbyterians, 30% of Episcopalians, 33% of American Baptists did not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, here's what is the problem with all these ministers, and by the way, just up those statistics quite a lot. What is the problem if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, as 80% of the ministers now don't believe that, and what is the problem if you don't believe that Jesus was risen from the dead? Well, you know that one of the most important verses in the Bible, and it's Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. And this says that if you confess with your mouth, what? That Jesus is Lord, that he is the Son of God. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. So when 80% of the people, 80% of the ministers in the United States say, well, Jesus isn't Lord. He's not the Son of God. He's just a good person. And when 50% of them don't believe in the physical resurrection, are they saved? No. No. And what makes me sick is so not only have they decided as ministers that they're not going to go to heaven, that they're not going to give their heart to Jesus Christ, but they're pastoring churches of millions of people who I feel bad. Millions of people, who knows why they pick churches, driving down the street, hey, that looks like a pretty church, let's go there. And show up with one of these churches, maybe seeking for truth, seeking for, hey, what does the Bible teach? How do I get to heaven? Because life is so short, only to find out that their minister has made a decision to reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God and has rejected the resurrection of Jesus, and so they're not even saved, and I guarantee you that they're not going to preach that to their people. So it locks in that everyone is lost that's going to be in their congregations. It's just sickening. It's the same thing Jesus said to the Jewish ministers. Man, you won't give your heart to me, and you shut the kingdom of God out, and you make sure all the people that come to your synagogues and to the temple, that they don't hear the truth either. That's woe number one. The Clergy Project was a survey done, and it's sickening, about clergy. More and more clergy are becoming atheists. They're actually secret atheists. Preachers, this is part of that project, preachers who are not believers, is a stunning and revealing report that lays bare a level of heresy, apostasy, and hypocrisy that staggers the mind. And we don't have time, but I had some examples here, but I'm going to move on to woe two. So woe two is verse 14. You're not going to, in the NIV, you're not going to find it. Like it goes from verse 13 to verse 15, because verse 14 is at the bottom. Now, verse 14 probably was not in the original manuscript that Matthew wrote. It is in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. A King James Version, everyone knows that verse 14 was not in the original manuscript as written by Matthew. Even the King James will have that verse in parentheses. And if you study the beginning, even the King James Version realizes this probably got inserted accidentally. However, that verse is in Mark and Luke. So it is still scriptural truth. And I want to read it to you. We actually did read it a few weeks ago in Mark and Luke. But it's at the bottom of the NIV, verse 14. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Therefore, you will be punished most severely. And I went over this, how religious people like to show off by making long prayers. The part I wanted to talk about is that they took advantage of the widows. The Jewish ministers, when a widow became a widow, they would go to them and say, why don't you sign your estate over to the church, to the synagogue, to the temple? And they would sign it over, and then they would throw them out and take their money. I want you to know that the church has a history of taking advantage of older people. See, there's something that happens when we get older, and of course, you know my definition of old age, right? It's my age plus 20. So when I was 20 years old, what was old age? 40, and it was. Anyone I knew was 40, man, they are old. But now, of course, old age would be 50 for me now. Don't ask me when. All ministers, when you get older and you get there up in ages, and I'll say 80s into 90s, you begin to get, in a sense, childlike when it comes to who you trust. So you know children, they basically will trust anyone. So if a stranger comes up to a child and holds out some candy and says, come on, here's some candy. You know, children are just very trusting. Okay, well, something happens to older people. They revert back to that trusting everyone almost. And this is my advice for those of you that are getting older. You don't start trusting someone that you just met or that you haven't known for years. The people you want to trust is the people that you've been able to trust through your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. So like if you have a son or a daughter or a neighbor and you've been able to trust them, you can look back and go, man, they've always been trustworthy for decades, decades. That's the person you want to trust. Don't trust the guy that just showed up and acts really nice and says he's going to help you with your finances and he rips you off, okay? Don't do that. Everyone with me? Not that it's going to necessarily help you when you get older because you're going to wind up trusting them. Ministers know this because we're always dealing with often with older people. So all ministers know that, especially when the husband dies, that this 89-year-old fragile widow is very open and susceptible to, hey, why don't you assign the estate over to the church? We really could use that money right now. And you can take advantage of old people, and the church often does. I pray, like, I don't know. I don't think I've ever done that. And I hope Mars Alliance doesn't do that, where you take advantage of older people to get their money off of them. Woe number three, they become Satan's missionaries. Boy, this is a tough one here. Verse 15, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Wow. So he's talking to the ministers. Oh, yeah, some of you become missionaries. And you'll travel to other countries, to people who are lost one time because they don't know Jesus. And then you convert them. And you don't convert them to the truth of the word, to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. You convert them to your belief. And now they're twice the son of hell. They're twice condemned. So every liberal preacher, every cult, cults of course are groups that do not believe Jesus is the Son of God, that like the Mormons, they believe Jesus is an angel. He's a very powerful angel. Satan is his brother, Lucifer, okay? The Jehovah Witnesses, Jesus is a smaller, less important. Or cults, they always define Jesus some other way other than he's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the three persons, one God. And the liberal preachers, they go out to other countries, and unfortunately the people are lost. They convert to these religious groups, and they're twice lost, twice the sons and daughters of hell. It's kind of sad. Woe number four. Swearing. Verse 16. Woe to you blind guides. You say if someone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. They kind of were like, they were tricky. They would say, look, I swear I'm telling you the truth by the temple of God. Ah, see, they could break that, as long as they didn't swear by the gold of the temple. If they swore by the gold of the temple, that meant they were telling the truth. But if they just said, I'm swearing by the temple, then I can actually lie to you. Verse 17, you blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gifts on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it, and he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it, and he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Don't lose Matthew 23. For believers, I want to remind you of something here that Jesus taught earlier. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Religious people, the false ministers, were really big, probably because the people didn't trust them. So they're always swearing. I swear, I'm telling you the truth, I'm swearing. But you're not preaching the word. If you preach the Old Testament, Jesus is all through the Old Testament, like every chapter. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. The very fact that you're swearing means something is wrong. Let Christians, we should be known that we're people of our word. Your yes is yes, your no is no. You make a promise, you follow it. You're a person of your word. In fact, I was reading this interesting study. If you want to know if someone's lying to you, a telltale sign includes the running of the mouth. They'll talk extra long. All ministers are all in trouble already. and an increase in profanity and swearing. So if you're like working someone over and you're like, hey, are you really telling me the truth? And they just start talking and then they start, yes, and God, you know, and they do some profanity and I swear by God's throne and I swear by, they're probably lying to you. Okay. Christians, let your yes be yes and your no, no. All right. Woe number 5, verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. So they tithe on the littlest amounts of spices even. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. So they're kind of really focused on the giving part of the ministry. After all, they're in it for the money. And Jesus is like, you know, that's important. But don't neglect the more important things. Justice, showing mercy to people when they mess up. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to his word. Woe number 6. And woe number 6 and 7 I'm going to put together because they're very similar. Woe number 6, verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. And the only way you clean the inside of your life is by asking Jesus Christ, and by the work of the Holy Spirit begins the work of sanctifying, of cleaning you up. Verse 27, this is the seventh woe, but similar, same truth. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, like the outside of a cup, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This is a neat thing. You know, when you give your heart to Jesus, Jesus comes into your life and he is a cleaner-upper. And you get a new nature from the Lord, and he starts giving you victory over sin in your life. You begin to be holy like God is holy. But if you don't know Jesus, then you only have a sinful nature. You're only wicked. And the only way ministers, you know, you can put an outward show on, but the only way that you're truly going to be changed is to clean the inside. And you can only do that by asking God to come dwell within you. Woe number 8. Your behavior towards God's messengers today links you to the people of the past. Your behavior towards God's messengers today links you to the people of the past. Verse 29. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Oh, Jesus says, so you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes. Can you imagine? This is Jesus talking to the ministers, okay? You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues, beat up. And you'll pursue from town to town, persecute. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. Abel, you remember, is the son of Adam and Eve. It is Abel that prophesied first that the only way you could approach God and worship is through the sacrifice of an animal, through the shedding of blood. Cain is the one that said, no way am I shedding blood. I'm going to offer him my good works. And of course, he was jealous of Abel. God said, that is the correct way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Cain says, I'm not going to accept that. And he kills Abel. So from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Zechariah, that's the second to the last book in the Old Testament. We believe he's the last prophet. And he helped rebuild the temple. And then the Jews murdered him between the altar and the temple. And that begins what's known as the 400 years of silence when God did not speak to the people. He began to speak to the people then with the prophet Zechariah when he tells them that his wife is going to be pregnant with John the Baptist. But it's the longest period of time that I know of that God goes silent. It's like God is just sick. They kill Zechariah. They reject him. And God's like, that's it. I can't talk to them. So that's the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament that God doesn't speak. You see, Jesus says in verse 34, I'm going to send you prophets and wise men and teachers, and some you will kill and crucify and persecute. How you treat the men, the godly people that I send to you today, is how you would have been in the past. So though they say, oh, we wouldn't have killed Isaiah, we wouldn't have persecuted Jeremiah, we wouldn't have killed Zechariah, Jesus says, oh yeah? Exactly how you treat the men that God sends today reveals what you would have done in the past. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So I want you to see this. This is so sad. Verse 38, Jesus says, look, your house, the temple, is left to you, what? Desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again, the Son of God, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You understand there isn't chapter numbers in the original writing. So go right into chapter 24, verse 1. Then Jesus left what? He left the temple. And that's the last time he went to the temple. You understand, when Jesus was at the temple, he's like, this is my Father's house. I'm the Son of God. This should be a place for me. But all the religious leaders of the temple and the synagogues are like, we don't want you, Jesus. We aren't going to accept you as the Son of God. We reject who you are. We're actually playing, this is just a big religious game that we're playing. We want you out of here. And so Jesus goes, I get the message. I'm going to leave the house. Elvis is leaving the house. He's left. I am leaving, and I'm going to leave the house desolate. It's no longer going to have God's presence in it because you're throwing me out. And so I'm leaving, and I'm not coming back until the Jews say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which occurs at the second coming in the future after the tribulation. The temple will be rebuilt. Then Jesus Christ will return with all the saints, and he will go into the temple again, and the Jews will be, praise God, welcome home, finally. I know we threw you out, but come on back. By the way, I call this a desolate church. As I think about those 80% of ministers who are pastoring churches, who are believing, and like I said, you should see that Clergy Project, how many are atheists, who don't even believe in God. They just do it for good income and the prestige of being a nice pastor, and they like to then preach what they think you should hear. This is what I, you know, here's the Bible according to me. So there are churches who are, Jesus, you are not the Son of God. Oh, by the way, you're just a man, and you're actually probably still dead in the tomb. Because we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. We don't believe you rose from the dead. So you are dead. You're in the tomb yet. Those churches have thrown Jesus out. I saw this on the internet. There they are. They're dragging Jesus out. They're like, hey, we're not going to do anything with you, okay? I just think to myself, how many Christian churches that bear the name Christian but are actually desolate because they do not preach the word. They've rejected who Jesus is, and Jesus has left the house. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's a... Well, turn to chapter 3. I'll show you this. Revelation 3. There's a church that they've thrown them out. They threw Jesus out. And he's hoping that they would repent. So in Revelation 3, it's the church of Laodicea. They've thrown him out. Verse 19, Jesus is speaking to the church. And he goes, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. And here he is. He's on the outside. I know we often do this verse about people opening up their heart to Jesus. But this is actually Jesus on the outside of the Laodicea church. And he goes, here I am. I stand at the door and what? He's standing at the door of that church, the Laodicea church, okay? I know you've seen the pictures where he's knocking on some door of some cute cottage, but actually it should be the door of most of the churches in the United States. Knocking on the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So it's just sad that most churches are desolate. The presence of God is not in the church. Any church that does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, any church that does not believe that God the Father rose Jesus from the dead physically, showing that our sins were paid for and accepted, is a desolate church, has thrown Jesus out. And there's Jesus knocking on the doors of churches. Oh, if you would only open up the door to me, I would come in and be your Savior. Father, I pray, Lord, that this church, that we would be faithful to your word, that we would not cut it up and decide, well, this I believe, this I don't believe, that we would not be cafeteria Christians. We believe your word is the word of God. And that heaven and earth will pass away before one little period or jot will disappear from the word. And we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he paid for our sins on the cross, that he was died, buried, and rose again 3 days later. And he has ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father and will come again someday. Father, may we be faithful to the word. May we believe in our heart what we preach and what we read. Jesus, you are welcomed here in our midst. In your name we pray. Amen.